This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. There are passages in the Bible where the message seems unclear. God didn't include these passages to confuse us. Instead, He wants us to turn back to Him for the right interpretation. Today, Pastor Sam Horn will unpack one of these passages as he concludes a sermon from Daniel chapter 9, titled, When Angels Speak. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
But what are the fuzzy things? What are the disputed things? Well, let me just point some of them out, and you guys can have glorious arguments about this. Well, one of the things that's fuzzy is the interpretation of the 70 weeks of years that have been decreed. Are they symbolic? Is this just a symbolic idea representing three really long periods of time in the text in which Jerusalem will be rebuilt, Messiah will come, His people will be ultimately vindicated, and some kind of an eternal kingdom will be established? There are a ton of people who take that view. Most of them are going to end up in a camp, sort of a prophetic camp, called amillennialism, which basically says, look, these years are symbolic. This kingdom is now. Messiah has come. All of this is in play, and at the end, good is going to triumph over evil because God is ultimately going to vindicate His people. All right, that's one sort of way of looking at these 70 weeks of years. There's another way. These 70 weeks of years have already been fulfilled. Everything in them has been fulfilled, and what we're doing now is we're actually living in the kingdom, and as the gospel goes out, the kingdom is going to get better and bigger and better and bigger and better and bigger until finally that kingdom, like a little mustard seed, grows into a mighty tree that's going to fill the entire earth, and the people who live in this prophetic camp are not denying the historical reality of these weeks. They're just saying it's all done, it's all finished, and now we're in that kingdom, and it's just getting better and better and better and better. And the people who live in this prophetic camp are called post-millennialists. Okay? And then there's a third view, and the third view says that these weeks represent a historical approach, and some of the weeks have already happened. They were future for Daniel, but they're history for us. Some of the weeks have already happened, but the final week is still coming. And so these people are called pre-millennialists because we're living before that final week happens, all right? So you say, Pastor, where do you fall? That's for me to know and you to find out. So I'm going to give you my opinion. I actually feel, and I feel this very strongly, so if you talk to me and you're like, Pastor, what's your opinion on this? I'm going to give it to you, but I'm giving it to you as an opinion. I actually believe the third view is the right view, that some of what we are reading has already happened, that 69 of the weeks have already happened, and that seventh final week of years is still coming. And there are a ton of reasons why I hold that. I acknowledge that there are really good people who are obedient Christians, who love the Lord, who love their Bible, who are careful with the Scripture, who hold the other two views. But I happen to hold the third view, and that's what you hear flavoring the preaching as you come here. All right, so that's one of the areas that's fuzzy. What about the timing of these weeks? It's like, when are these weeks going to happen? And so I kind of already kind of laid out for you the idea that these weeks are laid out in a series of three. There's 69 of the weeks that are divided like into two parts, 7 weeks and 63 weeks. And in the first 7 weeks, there's going to be the building of a physical temple that's future to Daniel, but history to us. It's called the Second Temple. It's the temple Jesus worshiped at. And that happened in those 7 weeks, and the city was rebuilt in a 49-year period or a 50-year period after the decree of Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah went back, and 50 years later, it was all done. All right? And then there's 62 more years of weeks, or 62 more weeks of years. So 483 years total from the giving of that decree by Artaxerxes to Nehemiah to the coming of Messiah. And then there's a pause. And we are in the pause. All right, everything I just told you is my opinion. It's my interpretation. It makes sense to me. It matches up historically. When you do the math and you understand how a prophetic year worked, a prophetic year in the Old Testament was 360 days long. When you do all that math, and I've done all that math at home, I'm not going to do it all for you here. This view works. Now, I'm acknowledging it's not the only way to look at this. And as I said, you can find the other ways in just about any kind of commentary you would look at. But the timing of the week is debated. With regard to the mission of Messiah, these six things, are they accomplished? That one view says it's all done, it's finished. Another view says it's all future. Every bit of it is future. This is not for us, this is for Israel. God said he was going to do this for Israel. Daniel, these weeks are for you, for your people, and your city. And we are not Jews. And so everything that we just read about is not for us as Christians. It's for the Jewish nation that's going to be reconstituted. And so everything you're reading about is future. And so that's the second way of looking at this. And then there's a third way of looking at it where you say, no, wait a minute. The things that happened, the main things that happened when Jesus arrived have implications for us and implications in the future for his people. And you say, well, Pastor, which view do you hold? Well, I have an opinion that third view, the one I just said to you, is actually what's happening. That when Jesus came the first time in his incarnation, he actually did these things and he did them in the hearts of his people. But Paul made the comment that even in Israel, in Jesus' day, Israel kept on rebelling. Israel kept on, and to this day, their heart has been hardened and their eyes have been blinded. But in Romans 11, Paul says, now there's coming a day when all of that is going to be changed. And Zechariah 13:1 says, God is going to open for Israel a fountain of forgiveness. A fountain of repentance. And the nation will repent in a day. It's a stunning text in the book of Zechariah. So when I look at a text like this, I look back on Jesus' first coming, and much of what we're reading about has been accomplished. And then there are implications of it that are going to be true for Israel at a future time yet distant to us. And that's why these texts are so difficult to interpret. What about this prince? What about this second prince? What about this anointed Messiah? Look at verse 25 in the text. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore Jerusalem, we talked about that, to the coming of an anointed Messiah, a leader. We talked about that as being Jesus. But if you go down to verse 26, that anointed Messiah will be cut off and left with nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come. And so who is that prince who has to come? And there are two primary ways of looking at that. One way says that is a prince that is coming out of the fourth kingdom, and the Bible describes him as the Antichrist. And he's going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 1 week. That's the last week, the 70th week in this little series that Gabriel has been teaching Daniel. And he's going to make this covenant. He's going to deceive them. He's going to establish a temple for them. There are sacrifices that are going to happen there. And then halfway through, he's going to do something so blasphemous in that temple, it's going to astonish the nation. It's going to be an abomination that makes desolate. And we read about this in Daniel. We read about this in the Gospels because Jesus warns that this is still future. And then Paul talks about it to the Thessalonians when he talks about a man of sin who's going to seat himself in the temple and declare that he is God. And so all of that for Paul is still future. And that's why for me, it is still future. And so I think that there are actually two separate princes. There's the Messiah that's coming, and there is this wicked leader. But there's another view that says, no, actually, it's Messiah, and he's the one that is going to come and put an end to the sacrificial system. He's the one that's going to make a firm covenant with many, and that covenant is actually the new covenant in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and he's the one that is going to establish that covenant with people, and he is the one that's going to make an end to all abominations. And there are a huge amount of people who hold that view. And so you're going to have to do the same kind of wrestling that I did with this text. Which brings us to this. How do I regard all of this personally? Well, can I just maybe help us a minute here? You and I need to hold our views thoughtfully. Everything I've just said, you've got to be able to think about this thoughtfully. You need to hold your view graciously. And you need to hold on to unity more than you hold on to your view. You need to hold on to unity more of the view. We don't split a church over these things. We don't leave a church over these things. We don't mentally check out of a church over these things. These are not first shelf, second shelf things. The main things are, the plain things are, but the disputed things, we're going to have to give each other room for our conscience. We're going to have to give each other room for interpretational difference. And that's why we've got to hold our views thoughtfully, we've got to hold our views graciously, and then we've got to hold on to unity more than we hold on to our view. Augustine said this, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. And in all things, charity. And that brings us to the final thing this morning, and that is this. If we take that camera and move it one more time to the fourth thing, what are the essential things that you and I should take away from a text like this? Well, God assures his people that he loves them. Don't miss that. Before Gabriel says anything else, before he lays out these 70 weeks of years, before he lays out all of these things that are going to happen, before he says anything else, he tells Daniel, Daniel, I want you to know something. All of us see it in heaven. All of the angelic beings are stunned by this. You are greatly treasured. You are deeply loved. That's astonishing. Because I think for a moment, Daniel might have questioned that. God, do you really love us? Do you really love your people? I realize you had to discipline us. I realize you had to judge us. You did exactly what you were going to say, but the discipline is over, and now you're keeping on with it. Do you love us? If I could boil the insecurities of my life down to one thing, it would be this. They're just times. I can't explain it. You say, you've been a pastor all these years. You've got all this deal. I get all of that. I'm just being honest. There are times that the insecurities of my own life, I just wonder, God, do you love me? Do you love me? And I don't think I'm the only one. Some of you have gone through things. Some of you have had such difficulty in your life. Some of you have had such trauma in your life. Some of you have experienced that at the hands of the world. And some of you have experienced that in the church. And it wouldn't surprise me, and it shouldn't surprise you, if there weren't moments in your life where you come to a church like this and you hear preaching like this and you hear singing like this, and you stand there and you do all the things that you're supposed to do, but you wonder in your heart, God, do you love me? Because the things that you're letting happen to me, I would not let happen to anybody who I loved if I had the power that you have. And so here's Daniel, and in the moment of all of this confusion, 15 years of trying to think through this, 15 years of trying to wrestle with this and try to understand it, and the one thing God wants Daniel to know before anything else is this: I love you. I treasure you. You say, Pastor, this was a difficult message. I didn't understand a thing you said up there about these 70 weeks and about this prince and that prince and this thing and that thing and the decrees of Artaxerxes. I don't even know who Artaxerxes is. Can't even pronounce it. And that's okay. But the one thing you can't miss this morning, the essential thing you can't miss, God loves you. God loves you. And he doesn't just love you. He treasures you. The word for love there is treasure. Daniel, you are greatly treasured. I mean, can you imagine in heaven everything that's going on up there with all these angelic beings, and they're all watching the throne, and the eyes of God and the heart of God are on this prophet in Babylon. And they're trying to figure it out. They're trying to figure out what's going on down there. That we've seen a lot of prophets. We've seen Isaiah. We met Jeremiah, and there was that Ezekiel dude who did all that weird stuff down there, and we got all the, and this is the one that God loved. Well, God actually loved all of them. But it was stunning, and do you realize something, folks? It is stunning to the angels in heaven how much God loves you. Don't ever forget that. God assures his people of his love. That's essential number one. Here's essential number two. God strengthens his people who he loves through his word. He strengthened Daniel through his word. Daniel had to labor in that word for understanding. He had to meditate on that word for appropriation, and he had to obey that word for growth and blessing. But all of this is how God strengthened Daniel. He strengthened Daniel by sending a word. And he has sent you a word. You're like, well, I don't understand why my life doesn't work. I don't understand why I can't overcome sin. I don't understand how to change. And the answer to all of that is God's word. God assures us that he loves us. God strengthens us through his word. And he refreshes us when we pray. He refreshes us when we pray. Prayer orients our life, not just to the purposes and priorities of God. It stabilizes our life in the chaos and in the confusion of life, and it sustains our life in discouragement and doubt because it brings us into the very presence of the one who loves us and who has decreed an end. One of the most interesting words in this whole paragraph of Scripture is that little word, until. And it comes at the very end of the text. Look at verse 27. He will make a strong covenant. For half of the week, he'll put an end to sacrifice. On the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate. And then this little word. If you don't mind writing in your Bible, this is a word I'd circle, I'd highlight, I'd put a star by, until. Until. All of this is going to be permitted until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. You know, in Daniel's world, there were going to be a lot of untils. For almost 85 years, Daniel had lived, more than 70 of those years, or almost 70 of those years in Babylon, and there were a lot of untils. God, how long are you going to let this paganism go on? Daniel, I'm going to let it go on until. How long are you going to let wickedness prevail? I'm going to let it prevail until. How long are you going to forget Jerusalem? How long are you going to let your temple be desolate? Daniel, I'm going to let all of that go on until. There is an until coming. And like Daniel, your life and my life are filled with moments of until. God, how long are you going to let this go on in my marriage? How long are you going to let this go on in my body? How long are you going to let this go on around me? How long are you going to let this go on? And God says, I want you to know something. You are deeply treasured. I'm going to strengthen you in my word, and I'm going to refresh you in prayer, but you need to know that all of this is going to go on because it's part of my decree. And when I have accomplished my cosmic purpose, not just my purpose for you, not just my purpose for Israel, not just my purpose for Babylon, not just my purpose for the world, my cosmic purpose that will bring me glory, I have decreed an end to all of that. And that's why, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to the book of Revelation chapter 19, and this Messiah shows up, and he takes that wicked ruler, that wicked prince, and he snatches him, and he throws him bodily into the lake of fire, there is a celebration in heaven. And there are four hallelujahs that raise up out of heaven. And the word hallelujah means praise Yahweh. And you and I live like Daniel. We live a little further than Daniel. We're looking back on 3.5 of those kingdoms as already having come. There is the half kingdom that is coming the second time Rome comes around. And we live in that moment of until. And whatever you're facing, whatever you're struggling with, in the until period of time, you need to know that God loves you. You need to know that he strengthens you in his word. You need to know that he refreshes you in prayer. Would you bow your heads quietly? You know, it's easy to take a message like this and say, well, that's all about the future. That's all interesting. I took a lot of notes today. You might say, you know, I didn't understand half of what you said. I'm sure it was really good. It's easy to just sort of take a message like this and put it on a shelf somewhere and then just go your way. But that's not what Daniel did. Daniel was actually refreshed by the reminder that God loved him. Daniel was actually strengthened by God's word, and he was actually encouraged and assured of God's purposes as he prayed. And one of God's purposes is to make an atonement for sin. That's happened. One of God's purposes was to provide forgiveness for sin. That's happened. One of God's purposes was to purge your life from the guilt of sin. And some of you live under the weight of your sins. And maybe this morning, through the words of Gabriel the angel, God has said to you, my son, my daughter, I love you. I have made an end to all of that. I have forgiven all of that. And maybe this morning you just need to come to God and confess, Lord, I just not believe that. I've just not believed that. I know it's in your word. I've just not believed it. And I want you to forgive my unbelief. I'm going to believe that you've done all of those things for me. Would you free me from the weight of all this? But maybe you're here this morning, and the reason that weights on you is because you really haven't been forgiven yet. All of this that we've read about has not personally happened to you. The atonement that Christ made for your sins has not been personally appropriated by you. The forgiveness that has been offered to you has not been received by you because you haven't repented of your sin. And maybe this morning God's been at work in your heart, and to be honest, maybe he's been working for a long time in your heart, and it's time this morning for you to repent. It's time for you to just say to the Lord, I give up. I believe. I repent. I want forgiveness. While I'm praying, you pray that in your heart. Say, God, forgive me. Save me. Assure me. Remind me. Refresh me.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker is Dr. Sam Horn. He's the pastor for Preaching and Vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. If you live locally, come join one of our morning worship services at 9 or 10:45 a.m. every Sunday. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about today's message or about Palmetto Baptist Church, reach out to radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is recorded by the audio team at PBC. and produced by CJ Billieu. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.